our booklets that we have been using in the course of the weekend. There are additional copies that are in the back, but children, be sure that you continue to fill yours out. And tomorrow we'll be giving the prizes to those. And if you are not able to be here tomorrow, be sure that you bring it next Sunday so that I can check it. And we'll be giving prizes out for those that have successfully filled out their books. But I do want you to have that. And if you don't have one of the booklets for all the children, there are children's bulletins that are in the foyer. Well, we wish you a blessed Easter, and it's a good privilege for us to be together. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, it marks a new entry point. It's the day that we are reminded that the power of death, the grip of death, that means that the death rate, which has been one for one of all of humankind, was stopped because Jesus rose from the grave. He who died on the cross, and we remembered that on Friday with the Good Friday service. Death was conquered because of the work of Jesus. Because He triumphed, the power of sin that holds everybody captive has been broken that we might be free to please God and to serve Him. Today, we come to the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. And our focus is going to be on just one verse in this particular chapter. We're working from verse 10. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. This follows after him having summarized in terms of his own life. Go back with me to the verses that we read earlier. He identifies in verse 1, he says, I preach the gospel to you. Now, what is the gospel? Well, Christ died for our sin, verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was written in the Gospels, yes, but it was anticipated by the Old Testament of saying, one day, God is going to send a special deliverer to pay the price for our rebellion. That's what we've been studying in the pre-lunch Bible study, going from Genesis and the creation all the way to the cross, to the finished work of Christ. But then he goes further and he says, for I delivered to you this matter of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12, and after that was seen of about 500 brethren at once, 500 people. Not that they had some type of a dream or that there was some kind of a special mist that came over them. Rather, that in space, time, and history, they saw the risen Christ. He was there, tangibly, physically, in their midst for a period of 40 days. And he says, many of those witnesses are still alive. You can go and speak to them. Others of them have already died by the time he had written this gospel, or the letter to the church at Corinth. And then verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me as one. Now, notice the phrase there, as one born out of due time. The wording there, how many of you know what an abortion is? An abortion is the killing of a baby before it is born. That's what an abortion is. Done in the city every day. In the United States, it's done by the thousands also. It's done in countries around the world. But an abortion is that which actively kills the life of the unborn before it actually comes to birth. And he says, I am one, and the original language there says, I am one who survived abortion. There was the abortion attempt. That's what he describes there. Then he says, for I am least of the apostles. I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Then he comes with that phrase, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Oh, there was one day in his life when he was actually headed out from the city of Jerusalem and he had documents from the religious leaders to say he was going to go and he was going to hunt down and to get Christians, those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, he was going to get them and bring them back from Syria. He was on his way to Damascus. He was going to bring them back from Syria, bound, and bring them back, and if need be, kill them. But then he had an encounter. Would you turn back with me to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9. He had this incredible encounter where he met Jesus. Now, as we said earlier in our series in the camp, our series on the grace of God, he may have indeed seen Jesus when he was learning and studying in Jerusalem at an earlier point. He may have physically seen Jesus. But here we find the account that he was on his way to Damascus. And so pick up with me at verse 2 of Acts chapter 9. And desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any who were followers of Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he's going as the ambassador there to bring them back. Now verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the passage continues and tells how that Paul, this man whose name at that point was Saul, for King Saul of the Old Testament, went into the city, and he heard the message proclaimed to him by a man named Ananias. And when Ananias proclaimed the message to him, he was wonderfully converted. And he was a changed man. So he comes in this, and he says, well, in chapter 15, he summarizes this change that has taken place in his life. Chapter 15 is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. But for many of us, we come to Easter Sunday and we say, okay, so let's look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. Okay, so they're atheists and they say Jesus didn't rise from the grave. There are others that believe that Jesus rose from the grave. It's Easter Sunday. That's the thing that we're supposed to say. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Yes! Now let's all go home and let's have our Easter eggs and we're done. No, wait. 1 Corinthians 15 doesn't do it in that fashion. Oh, it affirms the resurrection of Christ. Indeed, Christ is risen, as he will say further in the chapter. But when he says that, it's in a context where he is identifying himself in the picture, in the story, in his relationship to this one who is risen. That's the powerful thing, dear one. Just like yesterday, when Joseph Lowe gave the presentation on John Sung, he did a marvelous thing at the end of that, by putting himself in the picture, in the relationship, and showing how that the ministry of John Sung had an incredible impact on London, England, a New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, but not just on New Life Bible Presbyterian Church in London, England, upon Joseph Lowe, We had the same thing when Hannah spoke about Reverend Toh, Timothy Toh, and of his impact. And Rachel did the same this morning about Dr. To Chung Hwa. And then in terms of Hudson Taylor and George Mueller and these presentations that we've had, each one has done a marvelous thing, not simply of giving us information and saying, well, there it is, but rather of the engagement of their own heart on saying, and here's how it impacts my life. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in this chapter about how the gospel, how the resurrection of Jesus Christ interfaced and meshed with his life and called him to account and to responsibility. And that's what is our obligation and is upon us on this Lord's Day. And so after summarizing this, he has placed himself in the account. And so we come today to 3 points. Number one, there is a statement of identity. A statement of identity. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. By God's grace, he was saved. Oh, he was belittled by the Corinthians because he was not part of the elite. He was not part of the well-born. He was not part of the wealthy. He was not part of the elite class. He was of a lower class. Remember last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 where it said not many wise, well-born, noble are saved. Doesn't say not any, but it said not many. Well, the Corinthians looked at him and they said, well, you're a dweeb. You don't have your act together. Oh, look, if you really had it together, you would have clothes and you would have a following and you would have all these things. Well, rather than trying to compete with that, wasn't, well, here, I'll show you my credentials and here's my impressive things. He turns and he says, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. He said, I really have nothing. Nothing in my hand that I can bring and say, I'm really worth something. Rather, instead, he turns and he says, I'm really worthless apart from the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's his statement. A statement of identity. You know, anytime you're trying to compete with somebody, oh, here's what I've done. Oh, here's what I've done. Oh, here's what I've done. If you're trying to brag and you're trying to go against somebody, it's amazing how things will grow in terms of your impressive credentials and all those things. But you can never win that. I had a neighbor. We had the same, my grandfather had, it wasn't mine, but it was my grandfather's pickup truck, had the same identical engine in it, and it was the same year, and it was a Chevrolet pickup truck, and he had bought a Chevrolet pickup truck from my great aunt. And it was the same engine and same size. His was brown, ours was green. And I remember, it was like, I won't say his name, but I will simply say it was, you know, he wanted me to know that his was better. His was the best. And so we were comparing things and he says, I think the radiator is a little bit wider on this one. So that makes it better. It was like, hello. But the reality is that when you're trying to compete with somebody on niching up, you'll never win in those things. And the Apostle Paul understood that. So it wasn't a matter, well, I studied under Gamaliel, and I had this, and I had this, and here's what I did, and here's how I did it, my... No. He turns and he says, apart from the grace of God, I would be damned. I would have nothing. I have nothing to brag in or to boast in except the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Number two, it is a summary of investment. Do you see what he says in the next line? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. A summary of investment. The Apostle Paul said, I labored vigorously. I worked hard, long hours, long days, in and out, to try to make an investment of the gospel in the people of Corinth. He said, I labored. I worked. He says, that was something, the grace wasn't given to me in vain. I wanted the gospel to be advanced. I wanted it to go out. Look at verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. I said the end result is, if you've come to faith in Christ, it's worth every effort, it's worth every bit of work that has been invested in it, because you've come to faith in Christ, you've come to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you've come to grow in Him. If you look with me at the text that we are to memorize for next Lord's Day, go back with me and look at Matthew 16 and verse 25. Matthew 16 and verse 25. The Apostle Paul understood the very principle that Jesus had declared. Matthew 16, verse 25. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. As we said 2 weeks ago, the matter of the cross, you didn't take your cross to walk out for a siesta. You knew it was a symbol of dying. But notice verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I simply underscore this matter. Your life is not something that you can put in a bottle and say, I'm just going to put it on hold until such and such a time. The only way to live your life is you're going to spend your time. Oh, no, I'm not going to spend my time. It's my time. You're no good. Wait a minute, dear one. The hands on the clock move at a relentless pace and they keep moving forward and forward and forward. My friend Bob Kirk went with a pen name of Adolf. Gave a painting in which he pointed out here was the influence of liberalism, and he actually drew the notes of the hymn Rock of Ages, cleft for me, and it was being thrown out of the church, and it was being thrown out of society. Get rid of it. And here were people climbing a clock, and at the top were the symbols of sexuality and immorality, and there they were trying to put their hands on the clock, except that on each hand there was blood coming down, dripping from it. And I said, Bob, what in the world is that all about? He said, they found that the hands of the clock are double-edged swords. You try to advance them, and they cut. You try to hold them back, and they cut. That's right. The Apostle Paul understood the very principle Jesus was teaching. He who tries to save his life will lose it. But he who pours his life out will find it. Find it in view of eternity. It is striking. You look back at the pictures in terms of here at the church. And you look even in the last couple of years and you see how that here is somebody who looks so young and vigorous and suddenly, wow, time has marched on. And so it is in your life and so it is in mine. The Apostle Paul understood that, and so he labored vigorously. But see, it's not just that he labored vigorously and that the gospel was advanced. Go over with me to verse 30. He says, and why stand we, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with the beast at Ephesus, What advantage it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's quoting a passage from Isaiah, the 22nd chapter there, verse 13. Do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He identifies the matter of his own personal daily battle against remaining sin. When he uses the term about the wild beast in Ephesus, it was not that he was facing a cheetah or a lion or some tiger. Rather, in the Greek language and in the Greco-Roman world, the wild beast were sexual passions. And all of the seduction and temptation that was around him, and he was certainly addressing it in Corinth, because in Corinth, as we will study at a later point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the whole matter of the immorality that was so prevalent there, where a young man, when he reached the age of 12 or 13, would be given a special toga, and then he was able to enter into the gross immorality of the accepted elite. It wasn't okay for proper people to do, for proper women to be involved in, and for the poor to be involved in, but it was okay for the elite of the society. They had the toga, and they were those that would go to these special banquets, and after the banquets they had after dinners, and we're not talking about men, that they were having. It was all of this that the Apostle Paul said, no, I resisted and fought those things in Ephesus, as he did in Corinth, and as he did in every place. The Apostle Paul didn't walk around with an asbestos or with a special protective suit where he didn't see temptation and didn't encounter those things. No, he said, I fought against those things every day. I died to myself. That's what he's saying. He did not want the grace of God to be given to him in vain. A statement of identity. I am what I am by the grace of God. A summary of investment. The grace of God. I have labored intensively that others may know of the grace of God. But then third, a surrender of independence. A surrender of independence. Look with me at verse 10 once again. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me, and it was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, he's not looking out and saying, well, I sat down and I targeted and I made these goals and I climbed up the... No. He said, the grace of God so compelled me that I have poured my life out in pleasure to God who has been gracious to me. His life was no longer his own. He believed in the resurrection of Christ. Look with me at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose not from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He said, if there is no resurrection, then he said that what that woman said at the door this morning, that she's an avowed atheist and a committed atheist, she's okay. But notice, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're trusting in nothing. Ye are yet in your sin. Your guilt hangs upon you. There is no way of getting away from it. Then they also which are fallen asleep, those who died believing in Christ, said they're perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if it's only a talisman to get us over the hump, I got past that, I'm over this hurdle, yes. If that's all we have, notice what he says. We're not happy people. We're not happy. No, he says, we are of all men most miserable. We have no sense of purpose, no sense of hope, no sense of reality. We're deluded. But notice verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Oh, he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was a huge factor in terms of him going out and saying to people, your sin can be forgiven. You can have an eternal relationship with God. You can have an eternal home in heaven. Yes, it can be yours. But then it's a matter where he looked forward to the resurrection to come. Look with me at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. So Christ arose first, and afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So he says, one day, Jesus is coming again, and those who die believing in Jesus, he's going to call them to be with him. Then verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, look with me at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy. The enemy that stalks the streets of London today, that stalks the streets of Lagos today, that stalks the streets of your city, your background, of Singapore today, Cardiff, of Bristol. That enemy will be done because Jesus defeated the power of death. And so when you read in the newspaper of two people being cut down within minutes of each other here in the city of London, you say, that's the reality today. But because Jesus rose, because of Easter, there's going to be one day where the newspaper will no longer have news of somebody dying. Because the last enemy will be wiped out. That's what he says, verse 26. But see, the Apostle Paul not only celebrated in that for himself, he wanted others to have that hope and to anticipate that. Look with me at verse 50. Verse 50, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was pumped. He was committed. He was excited. Why? Not because he could look back and say, well, here's my tick record. Tick, tick, tick. Look at all the good things I've done here. Tick, tick, tick. Comes back and he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Fred Garland was an evangelist in the United States. I remember I was about Toby's age Evan's age in that same area when Fred Garland, I heard him. And his life verse was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. And he would just use this little phrase, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He had been a gangster. He had been an alcoholic. He had been one who was involved in all manner of crime and so on. But one day, the good news of Christ reached his hard heart. And he was converted by the grace of God. And so, he went on and they produced a movie. I remember seeing they had this black and white movie that they showed at Dunbar Baptist Church when I was a little boy. But I've never gotten away from that little phrase that he used. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Dear one, this morning, who are you? How have you gotten where you are? What do you have to brag on? The Apostle Paul came back and he said, "My statement of identity is, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was not given to me in vain. I labored more vigorously than others." Why? So that the grace of God might reach others. On this Easter Sunday, the question is not, what is your theology? That's an important question. But today I want to know, where are you in relationship to the grace of God that has been provided for you through Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the free gift of eternal life made available for you? Have you accepted it? If not, I plead with you today to let this be the day of salvation for you. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we recite the Apostles' Creed or the Christology Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed, we are not simply reiterating words of people from a place and time. We confess words that we believe. We confess them because they are true. And because they affirm what your word teaches. But even in that, it's possible for us to say those words and never having entered into a relationship with you by grace, through faith, as the Apostle Paul did. Lord, may it be the experience of every one of us here this day, I pray, that each one of us would personally come to know you. And anyone who has grown cold, has grown to think of the grace of God as having been a waste or a worthless investment for them, would this be the day that you would change us and bring us to a renewed commitment to you? We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.